Amen. Thanks, George. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love the opportunity to do so. I want to say thank you to Matthew and the Indelible Grace Band for leading us in worship today. So great to have them this weekend. A couple additional things. One, if you hadn't seen the flash news a couple weeks ago, first of all, make sure you're signed up to get that each Friday morning. There's lots of important info that comes via email each week about what's going on in the life of the church. And secondly, a couple weeks ago, we announced that Ariel Reinhardt is the newest member of the FBC staff. Just thrilled to have her become our next-gen assistant and children's ministry director. Some of you might remember we had been looking for some additional next-gen staff for the church, and God led us to Ariel, and we're just so grateful for her stepping into that role. So we're thankful to God for that. If you'd like to learn more about Ariel and what she'll be doing, you can check out the Flash News from this past Friday, or we put something in your mailbox about that. I also wanted to give you just a real brief update. A number of you had been asking me about my oldest son, Isaac. He's 19. We shared a little bit ago that he had been in a skiing accident, and it was pretty serious. And we were told that by the doctors that one of his kidneys was no longer going to function, and he'd have to live off the other kidney, and that was one of the internal injuries that he had. Well, my wife, Sarah, she took him to the doctor this past week and had another CT scan, and the doctor came and said, I don't know what happened, but that kidney is starting to function again. Yeah, praise God. And so it was cool because when Isaac heard that kidney wasn't going to work anymore, he said, well, I'm grateful I have the other kidney, but let's pray. Let's ask God to heal it. And that's what God did. And I realized that that's not what God always does, right? You guys know that. But it's by God's plan and his design, what he wants to do. And we're just grateful for your care and support of our family as well. It's an honor to be a dad of four growing boys. Not always easy, but it's an honor. And I remember as a little boy, I was watching my dad do all sorts of things. I remember as a little kid, I'd watch him in the bathroom as he brushed his teeth after dinner. I'd watch him as he'd sit on the bench before work and he'd lace up his work boots. I'd watch him as he'd sit at the dinner table and cut a piece of meat on his plate, and watched all these details and observed my dad doing these things. I learned so much from my dad. And that's the way that God designed it to be. Sons are supposed to learn from their fathers. And so dads, remember, our boys, they're watching. It's only natural for sons to do what their fathers do. But here's the truth. If you're in Christ, God is your father. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Now, you may have heard or read what A.W. Tozer wrote, a popular quote from him. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." That's true for us. It's also true for Jesus. Jesus knew this. And my hope as we look at the text that we're going to look at today in John's gospel is that it will help us grow in what we think about God. Now, last Sunday, of course, we weren't able to meet because of the ice storm, and we were going to look at a particular text in early John chapter 5, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and we're going to come back to that in a few weeks, so you won't miss out, but afterwards, the Jewish people, as they heard about what Jesus had done, they were upset. They didn't like this. They didn't like it because on the surface, Jesus, he was breaking the law. He was working on the Sabbath. But they also didn't like it because Jesus, he was talking about himself in such a way that he was the Son of God. Jesus equated himself with God the Father. And what we found is the Jews, they were really upset. They were angry. But Jesus, he doesn't back down. Ultimately, the Jews and Jesus, they were operating with different versions of reality. They had different worldviews. The Jews, they thought that Jesus had done something sinful. But Jesus is here today to clarify for us the truth. So let's go ahead and look at our text, John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 19 and we'll go through verse 30. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there if you would. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one under a seat nearby you. You can also follow along with the words on the screen. Now Jesus in this text, he's addressing the Jews, and here's what he says. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Verse 25 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And then Jesus says in verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus, he's speaking to these Jewish people. And he makes a very clear statement of unity, of oneness between God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. I found in one commentary, J.C. Ryle writes, "Nowhere else in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formal, systematic, orderly, regular statement of his own unity with the Father, his divine commission and authority, and the proofs of his messiahship as we find in this discourse. To me, it seems one of the deepest things in the Bible." Now, you guys are familiar. If you've been around, we've been going through the New City Catechism, and it's been a joy to do that with you. If you remember back to question number 3, if you've been here, the question asks, how many persons are there in God? And the answer is, there are 3 persons in one God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is known as the Trinity. One God, 3 persons. It's illustrated in many places in the Bible. Deuteronomy 6:4 is one of them. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now here's what I want you to see. John 5 is actually an explanation of Deuteronomy 6:4. There's an excellent resource about the Trinity called the Athanasian Creed. And although we don't know the exact origin, it was likely written in the 5th century. I want to read just a couple excerpts from it. Here's what it says: that we worship one God in Trinity, in the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. It goes on to talk about Christ. Although he is God and human, yet Christ is not two but one. He is one. However, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God taking humanity to himself. He is one, certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. For just as one human is both rational soul and flesh, so too the one Christ is both God and human. And Jesus, he claims this deity that's being expressed in this creed. I want you to look back at our text in verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. I don't know if you noticed, Jesus is speaking about himself in third person, and he continues to do that for most of his words here. The Son can do nothing apart from the Father. And he continues in third person until we get to verse 30, where he changes that, and he says, I can do nothing of my own, on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Friends, Jesus makes a direct statement about his divinity to the Jews he was addressing. And he does so for you and for me today as well. And so here's what I want you to see from this text today. Big idea, because the Father and the Son are unified, because they're one, because they're unified, you must believe the Word. You've got to believe the Word. Now, as we learned earlier in John's gospel account, the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word, Jesus, he's the spoken Word who created the heavens and the earth. He created you and me by speaking the Word. Jesus is the spoken word. Jesus is the fulfillment of the written word, the Bible. Jesus is the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He came so that you would believe. You must believe. Why? Well, because the Father and the Son are unified, because they're one. And that's what I want to show you in the text today. So let's go ahead and look back at verses 19 through 30, and we'll see five statements of unity, of oneness. The first two actually deal with the nature of Jesus' relationship with the Father. And so here's the first one. If you're taking notes today, we've got a few more notes than normal. Because the Father and the Son are unified in action, because they're unified in action, you must believe the Word. Let's look again at verse 19. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And so there's a unity between the Father and the Son because the Son, he's perfect in his obedience of the Father. He does what the Father does. He agrees in principle with the Father so much that he does everything the Father does. Jesus, he's co-eternal. Jesus, he's co-divine. He submits himself fully to the Father's will. Jesus, he delights in obeying the Father's will. It takes joy within his heart to do what the Father desires. The Son wills only that which the Father wills. He doesn't go outside the Father's will. There's a perfect alignment. There's absolutely no division in purpose among the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, for example, God the Father, he doesn't reject Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Jesus wants to save you, and then you get down the road and the Father rejects it. That's not how it works. The Father doesn't reject Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins, since the atoning work was actually the Father's will. Jesus' will and the Father's will are in perfect agreement, they're in perfect alignment. And although the Father and the Son, they're unique in personhood, they are one God. I remember having a conversation with a pastor friend of mine from another church, and we were just talking about his church's mission statement, and their mission statement used the name of Jesus instead of using the term God. And I said, well, why do you guys do that? And he said, lots of people in our post-Christian culture believe that there are actually multiple acceptable versions of God. And so when you use God, it's such a general term. But when we define Jesus as God, people actually start to squirm. And there's a reason for that. John Calvin wrote, Muslims and Jews give the God they worship beautiful and magnificent titles. However, we should remember that whenever God's name is separated from Christ, it is nothing more than empty imagination. Jesus is God. He's one with the Father. The second statement of unity found in our text is in verse 20. Look at this. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Guys, this is the heart of a healthy father-son relationship. It's the heart of a loving unity between God the Father and God the Son. The Father shows all things to the Son because he loves him. And so here's your statement number two. Because the Father and the Son are unified in love, they're one in love, you must believe the Word. The Father and the Son are unified in love. Matthew 11:27 says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, Jesus says. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so here's the truth. The Son reveals the Father's love to those who receive him. And it's through our union with Jesus Christ that we actually enter into a lasting, loving communion fellowship with the Father. We wouldn't have access to God the Father if it weren't for Jesus Christ. And so it's in this loving communion with the Father that we experience comfort in our lives. And I'm not just talking about the comfort that you get when you eat your favorite food on the couch in front of a movie. I'm talking about the comfort when you're going through the hardest, most wretched thing of you could even imagine going through in your life. There's a comfort from the Father that transcends what you're going through. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God the Father desires to comfort you. He desires to care for you. And he does that through your relationship with the Son. He cares for you. Comforts you because the Father and the Son are united as one. The next two statements deal with the application of God's authority. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And so here's the statement if you're taking notes. Number three, because the Father and the Son are unified in power. Because they're unified in power, you must believe the Word. So biblical rabbis, they taught that only God can give life or raise the dead. Yet Jesus doesn't hesitate to claim this power for himself. Now, if you remember back in the Old Testament, the prophets Elijah and Elisha both succeeded in raising the dead through praying. Yet Jesus, in his sovereign authority and power, he actually raises the dead by his very own will. It's not a prayer. He wills it to happen because he's one with the Father and there's a power. In John 11, we see Jesus raising his friend Lazarus after he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And this was a public declaration of Christ's deity before he went to take up his own cross. And in the context of that story in John chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks you a question. He asks me a question. He asks us, do you believe? Do you believe this? Because Jesus doesn't only sometimes grant physical healing or raise physical dead people. He also gives life to those who are spiritually dead. And you and I are spiritually dead apart from Jesus Christ. Every one of us. The pactum salutis is what theologians call the covenant of redemption, which the triune God agreed upon before the creation of the world, part of the unity of the Trinity and the work that they would do, God would do for his people. It means that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit agreed both in as a decision and in application to rescue and redeem God's covenant people from sin. And so the Father didn't need to be persuaded by the Son, and the Son didn't need to be persuaded by the Father. The Father's ordination of the way of redemption actually exhibits the same love as the Son's accomplishment of redemption and what that does. And so even as you walk and you talk and you eat and you live your life in your body, it's very possible to be spiritually dead. And so here's the deal. If that's you, if you're spiritually dead, the point of John's gospel here is to call upon Christ to raise your soul to life, to believe. He desires life for you. He offers life to you. Now, the fourth statement of unity between the Father and the Son exhibits God's authority through judgment. Look at verses 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so here's your statement for notes. Number four, because the Father and the Son are unified in judgment, you must believe the word. There's a oneness in judgment. Now make no mistake about it, John 3, 6, or 17 and 18 is true. I don't know if you, maybe some of you even thought about this passage we looked at a little bit ago in our sermon series. Here's what it says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so it's true that Jesus, he didn't come to condemn the world. That's not why he came. Why didn't he come to condemn the world? Because we were condemned already in our sin. We chose to walk in sin since the days of Genesis 3. That's what we've been doing. However, the risen Lord is seated as judge. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Now, we're going to talk more about this even next week as we look at verses 30 through 47, but what you need to know today is there will be an eternal judgment. Christ is seated as judge. And here's the good news. If you're in Christ, believing the word, you'll be saved. But if you're not in Christ, not believing the word, you won't be saved. You see, verse 29 reminds us that those who have done good, meaning they believe the word, they'll experience the resurrection of life. But it also says those who have done evil, meaning they don't believe the word, they'll experience the resurrection of judgment. Now, the fifth statement of unity between the Father and the Son actually points to an application of hope. And I want you to look at verse 26 here. It says, For the For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And so here's your notes. Because the Father and the Son are unified in promise, they're one in promise, you must believe the word. Now, what's the promise that they're unified about? The text tells us that the dead will hear the voice of the Son, and when they hear the voice, they will, you remember, what does it say? They'll live. They'll live. The Father has life, the Son has life, and they give life to those who believe the word. And so what does this mean? It means if you hear the word, you must believe. And I pray right now, Lord Jesus, would you help us to hear your word and believe? Holy Spirit, would you enter our hearts and minds and help us to believe? And if you hear the word, you must believe. And if you believe the word, you must be saved. You're rescued from your sin. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you're not condemned at judgment. And listen, if you're not condemned at judgment, you've got resurrection life. Resurrection life, it's the glory of God. It's both quantity and quality. Quantity in the sense that it's eternal. It's not just 10 years or 50 years or 90 years or 120 years. It's beyond what we can even imagine. It's forever. It's for eternity. It won't end. Quality. Quality is glory. And glory is to know the Father's love in a similar way that Jesus knows the Father's love. Glory is to be with God himself. That you'd experience the fullness of God's love all the time. That you'd be united to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a true, unbreakable, unshakable union and oneness. But how do we know this is going to happen? How do we know this will come to pass? We know because the triune God agrees to fulfill the promise. There's not an argument about this. There's not an incapability to accomplish it. Verse 26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." In verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And friends, if that's not enough, I want to remind you of the Son's prayer, Jesus' prayer in John 17, which God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have already agreed upon. I actually want to read a larger section of this prayer to you so you can remember it and meditate on it as I read it, to see the unity of this promise between God the Father and God the Son. And so if you want to turn there in your Bible, John 17, we'll have the words on the screen, but I'll read the first 23 verses. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Isn't that beautiful? The work is complete. Just as the Father loves Jesus Christ, he loves you. That's the hope of the gospel. And Jesus says, receive me, believe. And that's the hope that we have as we trust in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because the Father and the Son are unified as one, you must believe the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And as you do, you'll experience this union with Christ that can never be severed or broken. You can't be removed or taken away. You will never be separated from the love of God if you're in the Son, and the Son's in you. And here's the deal. As the Son follows the Father, you will learn to follow. And you may not do that perfectly right away. You might stumble around, you might trip and fall, but you'll learn to follow. And as the Son is loved by the Father, so you will be loved, marvelously loved, loved as his child, son or daughter. Just as the Son is empowered by the Father, you will be empowered. That there's no longer a stronghold on your life. You're no longer a slave to sin and darkness, but you're free. By the Spirit's power in your life, you don't have to walk that way anymore. Yeah, you might mess up. You might fall into that again. But he has set you free from the power of sin and darkness. Just as the Son is unified with the Father to judge, you will be united to Christ. So that your judgment is righteousness. That you'll be clothed in the cloaks of Jesus Christ, the blameless robe of Jesus Christ, and the Father looks upon you and sees Jesus in you. His righteousness has now become yours if you believe, if you surrender your life, if you trust in him. And here's the deal. If you believe, just as the Son and the Father both grant the promise of life, you will receive eternal life with Jesus Christ. And that's more than just the day you die, you get to go to heaven, but that's the reality that Jesus Christ is in you and with you even now. You just give up your life and say, Lord, I want to worship you. I want to give you my heart. And friends, this is the hope of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. Believe him. Believe the word. Let's pray. God, we call out to you today. We ask that you come into us, that you fill us, that you cause us to believe the word, that you allow us to know the Father's love for us today as we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We trust you by your power in our lives. We ask that you help us to surrender our lives to you. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as you are one, we thank you for the oneness that you invite us into to be your body. And Christ is the head. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that I am
words. That's our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as you go this week, may the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life today and tomorrow and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen.